God's house to worship today.
Amen.
Oh, that was weak. That was weak. That was weak. Isn't it good to be in God's house and worship the Lord today?
Amen.
Let's give the Lord a hand for that opportunity. I remember some of you, Baptists stopped using hymn books in many churches, and we don't know what to do with our hands once we don't have a hymn book. It's okay. I want you to know it's okay to raise your hands like this. The roof is not going to fall in. In fact, let's test it while Craig's not here, because I wouldn't want Craig to get hurt, So let's raise our hands this way, see if the roof falls in. No, it'll fall in, all right? You already showed you to clap. Your hands are coordinated enough to do that. So just a little hint that just because you don't have a hymn book in your hands doesn't mean you can't use your hands, all right? You can use your hands during worship. I'm David Stokes, the Director of Missions for the Kentucky Network of Baptists. My wife, Felicia, and I are just thankful to be with you today. And I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in your church. I've worked with your church. Some of you may not know me, but I've worked with your church during some good times and some challenging times. And I just meet with Craig from time to time, and he just shares what the Lord is doing. And I'm so excited to hear about the work that God is doing. But I want you to know, even though I'm excited about what the Lord is doing, I believe that God can do even greater things than what He's done already. In fact, I believe God wants to show off a little bit in Nicholasville, Kentucky. And God wants to show off a little bit in Nicholasville Baptist Church and do a work that would be so great, so marvelous, that no one would dare take the credit for it, but all the glory would go to Him. And so I want to talk about spiritual awakening this morning. I want to talk about revival. I want to talk about an outpouring of God this morning. Now, why do I want to talk about that? Well, first of all, because I need it. I need a spiritual awakening. I need a reviving. I need an outpouring of God in my life. And let me just take a wild guess here. You probably need it too. You probably stand in need of that refreshing of the Lord, that reviving of the Lord, that outpouring of God. And I want you to know this community desperately needs Nicholasville Baptist Church to have a revival, to see an outpouring of God, to see a spiritual awakening. Because I'm telling you, our country's in trouble. In fact, all you have to do is look at the presidential campaign and you can tell what kind of trouble we're in spiritually and every which way. We've got troubles, and I want you to know they're not going to be solved by a political party. They're going to be solved by you and I getting right with God and the church of God, acting like the church of God, and making an impact for the glory of God in our community. So as we talk about revival, as we talk about focusing on an outpouring of God, I want us to turn our attention to Jonah chapter 3. So take your Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter. It's a short chapter, a story you're very familiar with. We're not going to focus so much on a part of the story that we know about, where Jonah becomes fish food, where he's swallowed by the great fish, or even focus so much on the time that he was spit up on the shore. We're going to focus on what happened when he finally obeyed the Lord and went into Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a 3 days' walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown." The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By the order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did it not. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning we're going to examine four things as we focus on an outpouring of God. Now the first thing I want us to focus on this morning is why this outpouring should have never occurred. Let me tell you something. This revival, this outpouring, this awakening in the city of Nineveh should never have happened. I'm telling you, you look at every from every angle, and there's no way that there should have been a movement of God in this city. Let me tell you why there should not have been an outpouring. First of all, because the people of God, the people of Israel, were an ungrateful nation. You see, as Jonah went to Nineveh, the king of Israel was a guy by the name of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II, we're told some things about him. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we're told that he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He did not turn away from all the sins that Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. In other words, from the very first king of Israel, whose name was Jeroboam, Israel had been in a state of rebellion against God. And when Jeroboam II came on the scene, many years later, he continued that rebellion. He didn't try and stop. He didn't try and soften. He didn't try and, you know, find some way to slow it down. He even went further than those who preceded him. The nation of Israel was in sin, but yet God had been merciful to them. How do we know that? Well, in that 2 Kings chapter 14 again, we find that God looked at the situation in Israel. And he saw that they were suffering, that they were hurting, that they were on the brink of disaster. And God looked at him and he said, you know, there's no one there to help them. No one who can solve their problems. No one who's capable of doing what needs to be done for them. So the Bible says that God intervened and he used Jeroboam II, this wicked, evil king, to restore the borders of Israel. Now let me tell you something. The nation of Israel was given a victory when they did not deserve a victory. But do you think God got a thank you card? You think God got a Thanksgiving offering? You think God even got thanked for what he did? The answer would be no. Shake your head this way, did not. Now, some of you don't like your rocks to rattle on Sunday morning. But you'll shake your hand when I tell you to. We'll get them rocks moving around a little bit. That was a joke. You're supposed to laugh. We'll get used to one another one day. But the bottom line, I want you to understand that this was a nation that God had intervened by his grace. And the people of God did not even take time to thank God for what he did. You see, this outpouring should have never occurred. The people of Israel were an ungrateful nation. The prophet God had chosen was an unworthy vessel. You see, Jonah was not exactly pure or white. He was not just as white as the driven snow. Jonah was a man who was compromised as well. You see, the only other thing we really know about Jonah, his one claim to fame before going to Nineveh, is found in 2 Kings chapter 14 as well. Between the description of how evil Jeroboam II was, and then the description of how God had delivered Israel despite their sin, you have there in verse 25 the words about Jonah. We're told that Jonah was a prophet who was given the responsibility to go to the king and tell the people of Israel that God was going to restore all their lands and restore, protect them from their enemy. Now, I want you to know the first job Jonah had was to deliver good news, and boy, he was all in. He said, man, I like this kind of job. I like being able to tell people everything's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. God's going to help us. God's going to take care of us. Don't you worry about a thing. Everything's going to be okay. Jonah loved that assignment. But what happened when he got an assignment he didn't like in Jonah chapter 1? When he was told to go to Nineveh and preach to the people, the Assyrian people, what did Jonah do? Did he say, oh man, great, I get to do it again. Now I get to go and tell other people about God's care, God's grace, God's love for them. No, the Bible says that what did he do? He bought a ticket to get on a ship to go the very opposite direction that God told him to go. The first time God gave him a job he didn't like. First time God gave him a job he didn't agree with. First time he had to go do something that was tough, hard. He'd have to get out of his comfort zone. He would have to sacrifice something. Man, he hightailed it and ran it the other way. In fact, Jonah would have been a great Baptist. Because we're saying, what man? Yeah, we sing the songs I like and we do what I like. I'm all in. Let's go for it. But you let us be called to get out of our comfort zone. Sacrifice a little bit. Do something we don't want to do. No. We'll let the Methodists do that. No, we'll let somebody else do that. We're not all in. We're just like Jonah. say, Joe was a bad boy. I'm telling you what, he would have been a good Baptist. I mean, the problem is we got so many people that want to do what God wants them to do as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But as soon as God tells them to sacrifice something, get out of their comfort zone, go to people they don't like and tell them about Jesus anyway, that's when we say, no, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. This outpouring should have never happened. Let me tell you, the people of Israel were an ungrateful nation. The prophet God had chosen was an unworthy vessel, and the people of Nineveh were an undeserving people. Let me tell you, the people of Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital, were considered the most cruel of all conquering nations during biblical times. I know that our politicians have claimed, you know, that ISIS is the JV team compared to Al-Qaeda. But I'm telling you, my friend, both Al-Qaeda and ISIS would be the JV team. In fact, they wouldn't even be JV. They'd probably be the junior high team compared to the people of Assyria. These were cruel, mean conquerors. When they went into a nation, they didn't just conquer that nation. They tried to humiliate the people. They took the women slaves and made them sex slaves. They would mutilate the bodies of those that were left alive. And they would go about chopping off heads and doing terrible, awful things. If you were to hear the things they did, you'd be sickened. I've read descriptions of what they did. And the things that are described just sicken to me my stomach. I can't even imagine if they were to be shown on a screen somewhere in an accurate fashion that I would not be nauseated by what I saw. It was gross and grotesque. These were mean, awful, cruel people. They would have been like you and I thinking that somehow there could be revival among the Nazis in Germany. Or being, you know, revival among Stalin and the communists and that Russia, when they were killing hundreds of thousands of people, or even the leaders of Cambodia and China during the day in which they were conquering their people, which hundreds of thousands of people, even millions of people died. And I want you to know what those nations did pales in comparison historically to what the Assyrians did. And yet God sent an awakening. God poured out His Spirit. God moved among His people. This outpouring should have never occurred. But then the second thing I want us to focus on is the source of this in every outpouring. Why did this outpouring happen? Because of the grace of God. You understand that? This happened because of the grace of God. You want to know why you got saved? It's not because you were good looking. It's not because God said, you know what, I can't get by without you. You know, if I don't have them on my team's going to lose. So I got to get them on my team. It's not like God said, man, I'm really impressed with you. You're really a sharp knife in the drawer. No, God didn't think those things about us. The Bible says He compared us to sheep. Now, you know sheep are stupid, don't you? Shake your head this way, let the rock travel a different way. Yes, sheep are stupid and helpless. What we're compared to in the Scripture is the fact that we have no worth before God except by the grace of God. We have nothing to offer to God except by the grace of God. The outpouring of the day and of Jonah in the city of Nineveh was by the grace of God. And any work of God today in your life, in my life, in the life of this church, in the life of this community, in the life of this nation will be by the grace of God. I want you to know what it says there. As we read in verses 1 to 4, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a 3 days' walk. I want you to know, my friend, that God demonstrated His grace first to God's people. We see that in 2 Kings 14. A nation that was in rebellion against God with a king that was not worthy of being used of God. And yet God demonstrated His grace to the people of Israel and used that unworthy king to restore the borders of Israel. and to stop their suffering. We see here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, that God showed grace to Jonah, called him the second time to go to Nineveh. God could have let Jonah die in the fish's belly. You want to know why I know Jonah would have been a good Baptist beyond what I've already said? Because look at how long it took him to pray to God for mercy. The Bible says he bought the ticket to go the opposite direction that God wanted them to go, knowing he was sinning against God. He didn't repent. In fact, he went down to the bottom of the boat. What did he do? He went to sleep. Some people have the wrong impression. They say, well, I put my head on my pillow and I sleep good at night. I must be all right. Jonah went in the bottom of the ship and went to sleep, fast asleep, and rebelled against God. Just because you sleep at night doesn't mean you're right with God. But he didn't repent. The storm started happening. The ship was about to be broken apart. Their mariners were scared to death. And Jonah recognized the fact that it was all happening because of him, but he would not repent. When they decided that they were going to have to do something, the Bible says that Jonah even volunteered to be thrown overboard to save their lives, but Jonah would not repent. He got thrown overboard, went into the waves and the crashing of the waters, was swallowed by a great fish, and he still would not repent. It wasn't until he had been in the belly of the fish for 3 days that it crossed Jonah's mind to pray to God. Now, friend, I'm telling you, I don't know. I'm pretty stubborn. I don't know how pretty I am, but I'm stubborn. I want you to know. I am stubborn, but I don't know. I think somewhere between, you know, getting on the boat, being scared that I was running away from God, or being thrown into the water, certainly by the time a fish swallowed me, I would be praying. I don't think it'd take me 3 days. I'm pretty stubborn. I've been a Baptist preacher a long time. I know what stubborn looks like, and I know how to be stubborn. Right? And say amen. And then Baptist preachers can be stubborn too. You can say amen. Craig's not here. Craig's not here. So we can be stubborn. But I learned it. I watched the deacons. I learned how to do that. And I learned by watching other people what did. But I want you to know God gave him a second chance. Jonah should have died in the fish's belly. But why would God show his grace to the people of God first? Because what God extends to you and I, he expects us to extend to others. You see, what's amazing is before God ever called Jonah to go to Nineveh, he called Jonah to speak the grace of God in the life of the people of God. They experienced that grace. And when God called him to go to Nineveh, he refused to extend that grace to others that had been extended to his nation. And then after he was spit out of the belly of the fish, the Bible says he went in and preached. But the Bible tells us why he didn't want to go in the first place. He knew if he preached the word of God to them, that they might repent and God may show grace to them. Jonah wanted grace for Israel. He wanted grace for his life. He didn't want grace for the people of Nineveh. Because that's bad. That's awful. What a terrible, terrible person that is. But let me ask you, who have you shared your faith with recently? Because let me tell you something. God showed his grace to you. He saved you, right? If you know the Lord, he showed his grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God saved you by his grace. Then why are you not shouting it from the mountaintop? What keeps you from telling others about it when you have received such a great grace? Nicholasville Baptist Church has received the grace of God. Let me tell you, I hate to break this news to you, but your reputation was not good. It was not good. Can we just be honest about it? I mean, y'all had a reputation of not getting along too well together, not doing a whole lot, taking care of your own, but not to preaching out to the community. And look at what the Lord is doing now. Is God doing that because, well, you know, God always knew we were really special? No. He said, you know what, if I can get them to do something, if I can move among the people of Nicholasville Baptist Church, everybody will know I had to do it because Nicholasville couldn't do anything right on their own. That's just being blunt, isn't it? I should be able to get an amen to that. I mean, we should be able to say, this church is a trophy of God's grace. I'm a trophy of God's grace. But let me tell you something, we're keeping it to ourselves. So what makes us any better than Jonah? What makes us any better than him? God demonstrated first grace to his people because he wanted them to know what grace looked like so they could extend it to others. But then God demonstrated his grace by changing the purpose of the message that Jonah was to preach. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, God's initial call to Jonah was this: get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it. That's like saying, sick them to a dog to a preacher. Man, you mean I get to get up and name names? I mean, I get to get up and just tell them like it is? And I just get God's permission to do that? You know, you're saying like sick them to a dog. I mean, I've been a pastor a long time, and I've had people come to me and confide in me the things that they did wrong. And then I did something they didn't like, and boy, they would blast me out of the waters. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to stand up in the pulpit, and I wanted to name some names. I wanted to say, well, this person is criticizing me. Let me tell you what they've done. Because I know what they did, because they would come and tell me what they did. Or their wife would come and tell me what they did. I knew what they did. You see, Jonah had the permission to go and name names the first time he was called to Nineveh. But I want you to note the second time, chapter 3, verse 2, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. He no longer had permission to preach what he wanted, to preach against it, to name names, to let everybody know how awful they were. He said, you have permission to go and preach the message I tell you to. Let me tell you something, as a pastor, I don't have the right to say what I want to say. I have the right to say what God wants me to say based on His Word. And we have to preach the Word of God unapologetically. But I want you to know another way God demonstrated His grace. He demonstrated it by the directness of the message. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. He said, that didn't sound like a whole lot of grace. Well, it was a whole lot of grace. Far more grace than if Jonah had not mentioned that they had 40 days to get their act together. It was far more grace if he had said, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to have a series of messages on how to improve your relationships, how to improve your finances, how to improve yourself. What good would that have done to a people who desperately needed to get right with God because their city, their culture was about to get wiped off the face of the earth by God Almighty? You know, we've come to a point now where we're offended by direct preaching. I want you to know direct preaching has been offensive for a long time. I want you to know my style of preaching, people say people don't preach like that anymore. Well, they should. I'm not saying as loud as I preach, maybe the same way I preach, but I'm telling you, there needs to be that forthrightness in preaching. Because let me tell you something, people are lost and dying and on their way to hell. And there are people who are in the church that are living their lives as if they're going to hell themselves because they're not walking in holiness. And they're a roadblock, a stumbling block to those who do not know the Lord. I want you to know God showed His grace by the directness of the message. You see, the source of this in every outpouring is the grace of God. But then the third thing I want us to focus on is the fuel for every outpouring. What fuels an outpouring of God is genuine repentance. Look at verses 5 to 9 in chapter 3. Then Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh by order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Now, I want you to note the 8 signs of genuine repentance found in those verses. The first sign is this: moving from unbelief to taking God at his word. It says the men of Nineveh believed in God. Now you need to understand that the Ninevites were not people exposed to the word of God or the prophets of God or the teachings of God. These were people who did not even know that the God of Israel existed until some guy got spit out of the belly of a fish. We're not told he cleaned up. We're not told he combed his hair. We're not told he brushed it slop off his body. He came walking into town and said the city would be destroyed in 40 days. And all of a sudden, the people of Nineveh, who knew the God of Israel was, and they believed in the word of God. See, they didn't have the history. They didn't have the tablets of the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the writings of the prophets. They didn't have the stories that had been passed down generation after generation. They heard these simple words of God, and they believed in God because they believed in his word. Here's the problem we have. We have a lot of people claiming to believe in God who don't believe the word of God. If you were to listen to polls, the majority of Americans believe in God. But where's the gap between saying they believe in God and living for God? It's because they simply believe in a God. They do not believe in the God of the Bible, because if they did, they would believe the word of God that he's given them. You see, if there's going to be repentance, we've got to stop just acknowledging the existence of God, and we've got to take God at his word. Second sign of genuine repentance is moving from the normal pursuits of life to spiritual pursuits. It says the men of Nineveh believed in God, they proclaimed the fast. Now, Baptists don't know how to fast, we know how to feast. We're known for our eating, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We're known for our feasting. We're not known for our fasting. Fasting to us is what you do to lose weight. Fasting to us is what you do when you give up ice cream. But you still, you know, have the chocolate, you know, syrup, you know, but no ice cream. Fasting to us is, well, I'm going to not eat lunch tomorrow. I'm going to have a snack mid-morning, snack mid-afternoon, but I'm not going to eat lunch, and I'm going to pray. That's what we call fasting. But fasting, biblically, is when someone was so overwhelmed by the desire to bring their life in line with the things of God that they set aside every comfort, they set aside every personal pursuit to pursue God. See, when there's genuine repentance, we move from the normal pursuits of life to spiritual pursuits. God interrupts our life. The third sign of genuine repentance is moving from arrogance to humility. It says they proclaimed the fast and dressed in sackcloth. You didn't wear sackcloth so that everybody would think you were special. You didn't wear sackcloth because that was a fashion of the day. You didn't wear sackcloth because you wanted people to think you were something. You wore sackcloth because you wanted people to know that you realized you are nothing. There was nothing comfortable about it. There was nothing stylish about it. There was nothing good about it. You wore sackcloth because you wanted everyone to know that you used to think highly of yourself, but you do not think highly of yourself any longer. That you've looked through the eyes of God at your life and you realize that you are undeserving, that you're unworthy, that you cannot please him, that you cannot honor him. And so instead of boasting of yourself, you have become humble before God and humble before others. And it's always amazing how it's hard to judge and condemn others for the vantage point of being humbled before God. You see, when there's genuine repentance, you'll move from arrogance to humility. The fourth sign of genuine repentance, you move from no regard for others to valuing others. Notice it says that they proclaimed the fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest to them to the least.
The Bible says from the king to the lost person in the kingdom, fasted and went in sackcloth and repented of their sins. Now let me tell you, the day before that there was class warfare in Nineveh. Oh yeah, the rich folks are thinking, hey, we're special, we're good, we got the money, we got the goods, we got the power, we got the authority, we're better than those guys over there. And the poor people over in their part of town thinking, you know what, we're better than they are, we're the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. We're not corrupt. We're not evil. We're not selfish. We're just salt of the earth kind of people. We're a lot better than the haves are. Doesn't that sound like America today? Doesn't that sound just like America? Where the haves think they're better than the have-nots, and the have-nots think they're better than the haves, when in fact, if we all look through the eyes of God, we all need to be broken before God. We all need to realize that no matter what side of the railroad track somebody lives on, how much education they have or don't have, no matter how much money's in their account or not in their account, everyone is valued in the eyes of God.
Amen.
And when Jesus died on the cross, I want you to know He shed just as much blood for me as He did for you. It took just as much of the blood and suffering of Jesus to save me as it would the most notorious sinner that you and I could ever imagine. That we're all equal on the side of God. And when we're humble before God, when we're broken before God, when we repented before God, we will stop devaluing people and we will start valuing people. But then at this time of genuine repentance, it's moving from ownership to stewardship. The king put out a decree and said, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. All of a sudden, all these people who prized their possessions were nothing. They were willing to neglect them. They were willing to give them all up because they finally dawned on them that God was the owner of all things and they the owner of nothing. How long is it going to take you and I to realize that? I mean, I'm telling you what, God saves to the utmost. When He saves us, He saves us to the utmost. You know what that includes? It also includes your wallet. I can't get my wallet out of my pocket here. I just take my word for it. I got a wallet in that pocket right there. That means that when I got saved, God took ownership of everything. He already had ownership, but I came to recognize He is owner of everything. My time is not my own. My treasures are not my own. My talent is not my own. It all belongs to God. Let me tell you something. I think God might want to dress up like a waiter at a restaurant because some people in Baptist churches give more to a waiter and they do to God. There'll be more subject to giving above a tithe, 10% tip at the restaurant than they will at the house of God. What is wrong with that? Or the life of that server spit your food in the back and, you know, just didn't like the way you looked and probably, you know, I'm just telling you, that happens. You watch TV, you know that kind of stuff happens. God would not do that. God loves us and cares for us, and yet we shortchange God. The sixth sign of genuine repentance is moving from paying attention to giving God full attention. And it says, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. It wasn't just enough to fast. It wasn't enough to dress right. It wasn't enough for everyone to value one another, to realize that God owned all things, but they had to start giving God their full attention. Call out earnestly to God, mightily to God, passionately to God. Does passion describe your prayer life? Does passion describe your worship? Does passion describe the way you go about, you know, studying the Word of God and living your life for the glory of God? Do you cry out earnestly to God when there's genuine repentance? God will light a fire in your life and that fire will burn with fervor for the glory of God. But then the seventh sign of genuine repentance is moving from your old ways to His new ways. Notice it says, each must turn from his evil ways, from the violence he is doing. Note they knew exactly what sin to repent of. Isn't that amazing?
What had risen to the nostrils of God and caused God to be sick in his stomach about the people of Nineveh was their violent ways. Here's a people that until that day did not even know who the God of Israel was, had never heard the Word of God before that day. They hear the Word of God in one day. The Spirit of God touches their life, and they know exactly what sin they need to repent of. Isn't that amazing? Shake it this way. Yeah, I have people all the time tell me, God, if I only knew what God wanted me to do, I'd do it. If I only knew what God wanted me to repent of, I'd repent. And here's people who have no background in religion, didn't know who the God of Israel was, heard one message, and they knew exactly what to repent of. And we pretend like we don't know what it is that stands in the way of us being what God wants us to be. Yeah, well, I just don't know. If I knew, I'd do something about it. If I understood, I'd change my ways. If I just knew what it was. But we already know what it is. We already know what that sin is that needs to be dealt with this morning. We already know that area of rebellion in our life. We already know where we told God to keep your cotton picking hands off of me. We already know where we told God, you stay over there and I'll stay over here. You do your thing over there, but you're not going to touch this part of my life. You already know what that is. The question is not knowing what to repent of this morning. The question is, are you willing to repent? That there might be a movement of God, an outpouring of God, a reviving of God's people and in your life. But then the eighth sign of genuine repentance is moving from self-righteousness to grace. Here's what the king said. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. I want you to know the king called the people to repent, and the people repented without there being a promise of God doing anything to change what his pronouncement was. How many times you said to God, God, if you'll do this for me, I will. Is it God's trying to negotiate this? Well, you know, if God would only do this, then I would. If this would happen, then I could. The people of Nineveh knew nothing about God. All they knew is that a pronouncement had been made against them, and they needed to get right whether God changed the pronouncement or not. See, they didn't repent to try and get something different, a different outcome. They repented because God deserved their repentance. He deserved them being what they needed to be. God didn't call us to repent on condition that something happened, or, you know, if we're in trouble, you know, we go and say, God, get me out of this mess, and I promise. God says, just go ahead and do what you know you're supposed to do, and I'll go with you through the mess. I'll be there with you the whole time. But just start doing what I've asked you to do. Let's get that right, and then we can talk about the other things. But let's get that right first. The people of Nineveh understood God's heart better than the people who've been in church all their lives understand the heart of God. After one message, one day of being exposed to God, they knew that it was more important to obey God than to bargain with God. But then the fourth thing I want us to focus on is the ultimate sign of all outcomes. Listen to verse 10. We'll close with this. And God saw their actions, that they turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. The ultimate sign of all outpourings is this: people moving from what they deserve to getting what they desperately need. How do we know if there's going an outpouring of God in our lives? Because we're no longer going to receive what we deserve. But we are going to get what we desperately need. How do we know if there's an outpouring of God in Nicholasville Baptist Church? Because this church will know that it's not getting what it deserves, is receiving what it desperately needs. And how will this community know? there's been an outpouring of God. They will realize they're not getting what they deserve. But that God is faithful to give them what they desperately need. I don't know your walk with the Lord this morning. I don't know what decision you are being confronted by the Spirit of God with right now, but I do know this. You need to move from getting what you deserve to getting what you desperately need. And the only way that's going to happen is to depend upon the grace of God that has been demonstrated through the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we sang and shed His blood for your sins, He not only died for us, He was buried, He was raised from the dead, and all that happened so that you and I, who have known nothing but sin, might know the forgiveness of God. So that we have known nothing but rebellion might know what it is to be obedient to God. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you this morning, do not leave this place without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.